So we are continuing our worship series on when life doesn't make sense, using the story of Job. I want to remind you that the story of Job is written as a parable. Okay? And so what we need to be careful about is not to get caught up in the details. One of the reasons I was a little later getting here today was a conversation at the end of the service with somebody who couldn't wrap their head around it, felt very uncomfortable that God and Satan had a conversation that determined Job's future. And I told this person, I said, that's not the point of the story. Don't get caught up in that things like that. But they needed a backstory. There needed to be a way to get to the rest of the story. So let's not get caught up in that at all, but just look at the story as it is. And realizing that Job's life doesn't make sense anymore. And he begins, when everything falls apart, to say, God gives, God takes, God's name be blessed. But then over the days, weeks, months, even years that he endures, the grief of the loss of his family, the struggles of the loss of his finances, and the painfulness of his physical ailments, it becomes harder to see that. And he does what most of us would do. He turns to people that care about us. He turns to family, in this case represented by his wife, who is hurting as much as he is, and she sees the pain he's in. She knows there's no way to bring the kids back. Yes, you can come back from the financial disaster, but with Job's condition, his physical health, that's not likely. She sees no way forward, and she says, oh, just give up. It's useless. Curse God and die. His friends, lifelong friends, come, and they at first are comforting. They just want him to know that he's not alone, that he's loved, but they can't get out of their own issues. They have to make sense of what has happened for their own peace of mind, their own security. So the main conclusion they can make is that Job has sinned, he just won't admit it, and he won't confess it, repent of it, so he has to endure this. Job's adamant that that's not the case. And that if he could just find God, if he could just talk to God, he could understand what was going on. I don't know that Job wants everything to go back to the way it was, but he could have peace of mind if he could understand why. Unfortunately, Job can't seem to find God anywhere. God's not answering his calls. God's not paying attention. Something is off. So the question we look at today is, what happens when God does show up? Undoubtedly, in our lives or in the lives of people we know, there have been times when you felt God, no answer, no presence of God. But what happens when God shows up? So this morning I want to invite you to open your ears and your hearts to hear what happens when God speaks.
The scripture today is Job 38, 1 through 11, and 34, 35. And now, finally, God answered Job from the eye of a violent storm. He said, why do you confuse the issue? Why do you talk without knowing what you're talking about? Pull yourself together, Job. Up on your feet. Stand tall. I have some questions for you, and I want some straight answers. Where were you when I created the earth? Tell me, since you know so much, who decided on its size? Certainly you'll know that. Who came up with the blueprints and measurements? How was its foundation poured? And who set the cornerstone while the morning stars sang in chorus and all the angels shouted praise? And who took charge of the ocean when it gushed forth like a baby from the womb? That was me. I wrapped it in soft clouds and tucked it in safely at night. Then I made a playpen for it, a strong playpen so it couldn't run loose, and said, stay here, this is your place. Your wild tantrums are confined to this place. Can you get the attention of clouds and commission a shower of rain? Can you take charge of the lightning bolts and have them report to you for orders? The word of God for the people of God.
So traditionally, we look at the story of Job and look at Job as being the hero of the story. But do you realize that Job only does one thing right in the entire story? He does everything wrong except for one thing. And that one thing is he never turns his back on God. He never stops believing in God. Job never doubts God's power, but he does question God's love. He despairs that God is not the loving God that he thought God was. He begins his ordeal by saying, God gives, God takes, God's name be blessed. But as the anguish and the pain continues, weeks, months, even years, he begins to think differently, to question things. Job charges God with wrongdoing in the 9th chapter, saying, I can only conclude that God destroys the good right along with the bad. When calamity hits and brings sudden death, he folds his arms, aloof from the despair of the innocent. He lets the wicked take over running the world. He installs judges who can't tell right from wrong. If he's not responsible, who is? He questions God's motives. In the 10th chapter, he says, so what's this all about anyway? This compulsion to dig up some dirt, to find some skeleton in my closet. You know good and well I'm not guilty. But as Job languishes and struggles, he just longs for one day of peace, respite. He says, isn't it time to call it quits on my life? Can't you let up and let me smile just once before I die and am buried? He challenges God and charges him with being a monster, an enemy. Your anger tears at me. Your teeth rip me to shreds. Your eyes burn holes in me. God, my enemy. If all that Job has experienced is the direct result of God's control to give and take, then God has to be a monster. God has to be one who's arbitrary, vindictive, and distracted. But through it all, Job continues to want to find God. He wants an audience with God. He wants to plead his case with God. Maybe you've been there, maybe you know people have been there, where in the midst of everything, you just want to know God is real. God is there. You're not necessarily expecting God to take everything and magically make it disappear, but if you could feel God's presence, if you know God is there, oh, that might make a difference. Oftentimes, we long to have that discussion with God and don't anticipate it ever happening in this life. And I don't know that Job thought he would ever have that audience while he was still living. And yet that's what God does. And God does it in dramatic ways. Job and his friends are talking and a storm gathers. It's a storm unlike a normal storm. It's obvious that Job senses something. The hairs on his arms rise. He knows that the impending storm is different. And out of that storm, God speaks. Finally, Job has his audience with God, but it's not going to go the way Job hopes. Instead of Job having opportunity to plead his case and to state the realities as he sees them, it's God who asks questions. In chapters 38, 39, and 40 of the story of Job, I count, and I could be wrong, but I count 60 questions that God asked Job. And this really isn't unusual. God, it's how God interacts with people throughout Scripture. God asked Steve, What is it that you've done after she and Adam have chomped on the fruit? God asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? God asked Peter, who do you say that I am? God asked Job, where were you when I created the earth? Who decided on its size? Who came up with the blueprint and measurements? How was its foundation poured, and who set the cornerstone? And on the questions go. Now, it's interesting, and I say this, when I read this interaction between Job and God, it's really hard to not read God's questions with a bit of arrogance, a bit of know-it-all. And I don't mean to say it, but I heard it in John. I heard it at Crestview this morning, where it's hard to read those questions knowing you got the answer and the person you're questioning doesn't. Maybe you've had that with somebody that asks you a question that in your mind going, that's a really stupid question. And you ask them a question back knowing you know the answer and they don't. So I want you to make sure you pay attention here and understand that God's intention with the questions was not to humiliate Job. His intention was not to crush Job's spirit. God used questions that he asked compassionately to get Job to think. To think about his understanding of God, to think about his understanding of how the world and life worked. God wants Job to realize that as much as he knows or thinks he knows, there's so much more he doesn't know. Because before God can get through to Job and help Job understand things, Job needs to be open to a new way of looking at things, a different perspective. I had a friend who's passed away now named Sonny Conrad. Now, Sonny was older than me, but as long as I knew Sonny, he suffered from an incurable lung disease. The lung disease meant he was in and out of the hospital all the time. It meant that there were days he physically could not get out of bed because his lungs could not work right. And then he missed so many family events and community events, church events. He missed many milestones of graduations and birthdays, even weddings of his children and grandchildren. There were a lot of times Sonny would get discouraged with the never-ending battle he was dealing with to simply try to breathe, try to live. One time I visited Sonny in the hospital after he had an episode, and the bed next to him was a 21-year-old man with cerebral palsy. Now, the man in the bed could not talk, he could not walk, he couldn't care for himself at all. He wasn't in the hospital because of cerebral palsy. He was in the hospital because he was in an auto accident that killed both his parents, those who took care of him, those who allowed him to have any semblance of life. Sonny, in his bed, struggling to breathe, nodded towards the man next to him and just slightly more than a whisper said to me, "I thought I had it bad." Sometimes incidents happen that give us perspective on the struggles of life. Sometimes it's realizing that someone really is in a worse state than we are. Sometimes it's realizing that we still have much to be thankful for. Sometimes it's realizing that our struggles really are a momentary affliction. For those of us who claim that Christ is our Lord and Savior, we have an eternity waiting for us that far exceeds the lifespan of this life. And sometimes God speaks into our lives, not to answer questions, but to help us, to guide us to an eternal perspective. In Job's story, we are supposed to recognize that Job needs to reconcile his understanding of God and his understanding of how the world works, his worldview, with his current life situation. When we're introduced to Job at the beginning of the story, it comes through a conversation between God and Satan. Again, I remind you, it's a story. There's some way they have to do it. And the common belief of the time was that good and bad all originated with God. Good because you were being blessed, bad because you're being punished. But what we hear in the story, in the conversation that introduces us to Job, is that it appears Job was born with a hedge of divine protection around him. At least that's what Satan thinks. According to Satan, nothing bad has ever happened to Job. He has children who are healthy, who are successful, and who like to be together. How many families can say that? He has success. He has farms and animals and livestock, and he has hired hands. He's got wealth. And he's got deep, abiding friendships. People who care enough that when everything went south, they dropped everything to come to him. And he's got a practicing faith. I mean, truthfully, when you look at Job's life pre-calamity, is it really hard to jump to the conclusion that God blessed him because he was faithful to God? It's not hard to jump to that conclusion. And the worldview, the understanding that God blesses those who are faithful, as in Job's case, that works really well. It worked really well for Job until things went south. Until life was no longer smooth. But once Job's life turned upside down, his understanding of God and his understanding of the world no longer helped him. Up to chapter 38 in the story, Job's accusations, his cries, his bitterness, his frustrations have been focused on, where is God? I gotta find God. Why isn't God paying attention? But when God enters the story, what we discover is that Job, for 38 chapters, has been asking the wrong question. When life does not make sense, the question isn't, where is God? The question to ask is, where am I? When God finally spoke to Job, it was to challenge Job about the only thing Job still had in his control. The only thing Job had in control, and the only thing truthfully he ever had in his control, was how he responded to life. So the one thing Job still has control, as his life doesn't make sense, is how he's going to respond to this life that no longer makes sense. And in the story, we're introduced to possibilities. Right? We're introduced to the possibility you can become bitter. You can figure if God gave up on you, it's useless and hopeless, that's represented in his wife. And just give up and die. Or you can choose to hold on to empty, useless platitudes and beliefs that were taught to you in the past, that have been ingrained in your life, that you have been able to justify as his friends represented, and insist that everything must fit nice and neat into your worldview. Or Job can choose another way. He can choose to become better. The problem is, choosing to become better means that Job has to embrace the senselessness of his life and wrestle with the deep-seated beliefs and understandings about how life is supposed to work. And that's not going to be easy. It is not easy for any of us to do that. It's painful to do that. It's painful for Job because Job would have to let go of those beliefs. He'd have to let go of those understandings, those things that have held his life together for all the years. And what makes it so hard, not just for Job, for anybody, is that many of those beliefs, those understandings, They've been part of our lives for a long, long time. And many of them originated in our lives because of people that we respected, that we loved, that we admired, modeled those for us. They were taught to us by people that we saw as being faith-filled people, as we saw as being people who understood, who were wise. So when you choose a new perspective, choose to become better, it means letting go of beliefs and understandings that you've held dear. And that can feel like you're portraying someone that you've been important in your life. You can feel like you're telling they're wrong, but they didn't know what they were talking about. And that's why it's so hard to choose the other way. It's easier to just give up, or it's easier to insist that things will fit in some way than to give up and to surrender and open a new perspective. Because Job would have to acknowledge that all he believed and understood wasn't enough. And in doing that, he would acknowledge that those who he admired, who loved him and who he loved, who helped to establish his beliefs and understandings, they didn't know enough either. But if Job was willing to do the work and let God work in him, then in the end, he's going to discover it was worth it. Because God was going to redeem his life. In fact, we get a glimpse of this, that Job knows this is true. He says in the 19th chapter, in the 25th verse, "I know my Redeemer lives." Job knows it's true. Job knows that God is the answer. But he's got to let go of all the other stuff. That stuff that's blocked him being able to encounter God, to feel God's presence, to grow. In the original language of this chapter, this story, when God speaks into it, when God shows up, the word that's translated either God or Lord in English indicates a proper name. Now, what we're supposed to understand about that is that this encounter that Job has with God wasn't an hallucination. I mean, he's in a lot of pain, a lot of anguish. It would be practical and logical that he would hallucinate things. But this isn't a hallucination. This isn't a vision. This isn't some divine insight. This is an actual, intimate, real, personal encounter with God. So God didn't just reveal himself and speak into Job's life so that Job could see a different perspective. God spoke into Job's life to invite him into a personal relationship with him. God's saying, listen, Job, from now on, it's not going to be about beliefs. It's not going to be about worldview. It's not going to be about traditions. From now on, Job, I want it to be about our relationship with each other. A personal transforming relationship with God. When God spoke into Job's life, he didn't answer all of Job's questions. But he did tell Job what he needed to hear. Through the questions that God asked, which were, again, were not meant to humiliate or to prove God knows more than Job, God wanted to reveal to Job, for Job to see, the power, the wisdom, and love that is God. And invite Job to trust that, to lean on that for his understanding. Now, you and I have an advantage over Job. John chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know that God has spoken into our lives through Christ. That the Lord came to Job in the storm is also the Lord that came to us in Christ. When God came in human form, he showed us the same power, the same wisdom, the same love that he was revealing to Job through the questions he was asking. But God still uses questions with us. He uses questions to speak into our lives. Questions that help us ultimately to make sense of life. But those questions aren't to answer our questions. They're to answer the core struggle we have. Through those questions, God's reminding us that he is the only one who creates and commands the forces of creation. He reminds us that no one can have the kind of love and concern for creation like the Creator himself. He reminds us that he ultimately demonstrated his love in a far greater way than any creating of a world could be, or through speaking in a storm. No, God demonstrated his greatness and his love upon a cross. God, through Christ, chose to suffer for his people, for his creation. The Apostle Paul says it this way: God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting humanity's sins against them. So God speaks to us through questions so that we can see the beauty of his creation, the beauty that showcases his wisdom and his love and says, trust me with this. God pours out blessings in our lives, even when everything is a mess. If we'll open our eyes, if we will look, we will see blessings. And says, trust me with this. God shows us Christ, his sacrifice for our lives, and his promise that there's nothing in heaven or hell or earth or anywhere else that can separate us from that love, and says, trust me. He shows us Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection, and says, you are the most important thing in the world to me. Trust me. Trust me. We have two more Sundays in this series. Next Sunday is our Remembrance Sunday. We will be remembering five folks, members of this church, who have passed away in the last 12 months. And it's real easy, if we remember the story of Job, that at the end, Job gets a new family, he gets all his wealth back, and everything turns rosy. And if we focus on that, we miss the point of the story. We began this by saying the foundation of the Job story is that as much as we know or think we know, there's so much more we don't know. But right alongside that is a God who's saying, trust me, I know. What you can't understand, I understand. What you can't overcome, I have overcome. Trust me. What Job discovers when God shows up and speaks in his life is, one, is that basically Job's not God. And it would be good for us to remember that. There is a God. I'm not him. But we can trust in the one that is God. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we confess that there are times when we've been hurt and angry in our search for answers. Lord, today as we contemplate and trust in you, we repent of those thoughts and attitudes and behaviors that we've held on to that limited our ability to experience you, to know you. That we recognize, Lord, today that we're sinners in need of Christ to be our Savior. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to turn from a feeling of hopelessness and helplessness, that we may receive the gift of Christ who suffered and died for us and was raised to new life, that we might always have hope in the midst of chaos and the senselessness of life. Forgive us our sins. Make us into the people you want us to be. Help us, Lord, to trust in you and to live in the strength that is you through the sufferings and struggles of life, knowing that you will never leave nor forsake us. And Lord, as your children, we proclaim again that we wish and desire with our full hearts to live under your lordship for all of our lives. For you are God, and we are not. Amen.